You'll turn with me to Psalm 146. For our first reading this morning, it's on page 722. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. For our second reading, we turn to Psalm 66, page 661 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the Son of Man. He turns the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. When I was in trouble, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. Come and hear, all you who fear the Lord. I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Our text for today's sermon is probably one of the shortest I've ever seen. It's Proverbs 15, verse 15. It's on page 741 of your pew Bibles if you care to look it up. And it reads, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continuous feast. The sermon was written by Dr. Wes Bredenhoff of the Free Reformed Church of Tasmania, Australia. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe some of you have seen the question floating around Facebook. The question was, what if tomorrow you only had what you were thankful for today? It's a good question, and it makes us think about how we pray each day and our daily attitude. Well, today is Thanksgiving, and it's a good day to reflect on God's blessing. Yet it's rather pathetic if we only do that on one special day of the year. Isn't it true that the whole life of a Christian is to be shaped by an attitude of thankfulness? Human beings in their sinful state are typically turned in on themselves. They only think in terms of thankfulness despite themselves. Ingratitude is typical for the unbeliever. But for us who believe in Christ, we have been turned outward as part of our regeneration. So thankfulness should characterize our lives all the time. Constancy is at the heart of our text for this morning. We're considering what God's word says to us as we celebrate Thanksgiving this weekend. This passage of scripture is about stuff that goes on constantly in our lives. You can see that right away with the words all the days and continual. This is about stuff that happens in our lives on an ongoing basis. What we experience, but then how we react to that, which would be our attitude. So I proclaim to you the word of God this morning, and we'll hear how God gives wise teaching on the right attitude in all circumstances. One of the key things we need to remember about the Proverbs is that they often give us observations or descriptions of the way things typically are. When Solomon wrote the words of our text, he was not giving a command, but telling us what he has seen. Then what he has seen will be what we wisely work with to direct our lives in God's service. So it still has application to our lives, but it's the kind of application where we have to think deeply about what it is that's being said. We have to wrestle with it and to try to understand it. Because of the compact nature of most proverbs in the Bible, this can be challenging. So the first part of this verse says that all the days of the oppressed are wretched. The first few words are easy enough to understand. Solomon is describing a situation that, from his observations, is always the case. But what does it mean that the days of the oppressed are wretched? We could also translate that as the days of those lacking are miserable. All the days of the poor are awful. There is poverty and want in this world, and we think of the extremes. Today we might be enjoying a turkey dinner with friends and family, and even if we can't or don't enjoy such a dinner, we still have enough food on our table. Yet in parts of the world there is genuine poverty. Thousands of people die in poverty each year, and millions are at risk, many of whom are helpless children. It's easy to forget about this as we enjoy our comfortable standard of living here. It's true that some of us here face financial pressures. It isn't always easy to make ends meet. Many of us make sacrifices for the sake of Christian education. We forego luxuries so our children can be educated with a biblical worldview. While all this pales in comparison to what's going on in the rest of the world, there's no doubt that we still feel the pinch. We sometimes get stressed because of worries about money. Having a lack and going without, especially when it comes to the necessities of life, is miserable. Putting up with that day after day wears on you. Why is it like this? Why is there all that misery in other parts of the world? Why do we have stress in our lives over our lack? The Bible gives us a root explanation. It tells us the ultimate cause. Ultimately, the days of the oppressed are wretched because of sinful choices made by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There's human suffering and poverty in this world because human beings forsook God. They have done so not only in their first parents, Adam and Eve, but also personally in their own lives. There is original sin, but there is also actual sin. That's not to say that all human suffering relates to particular sins committed by particular people. It's only to say that our miserable condition in this world is because of sin in general. We suffer because we are a race of traitors. The misery that gets experienced in this world is a reminder about the wages of sin. Unbelievers experience physical poverty or mental anguish and stress. That points to the fact that there is something far worse waiting for those who rebel against their Creator. God has not left himself without a witness. There is trouble in this world, but even more trouble in the hereafter if you don't turn from your sin and believe his word. You see, there is a physical lack, And that can be bad. But even worse than that is the spiritual lack of ourselves. We are lacking the righteousness that God's law requires. God requires perfect obedience to all of his commandments. He requires that from all people, every single commandment must be obeyed in its entirety. Not only what he commands us to do, but also what he commands us to refrain from doing. Not only the external actions, but also what the commandment says is to be going on in our hearts and minds. God demands 100% compliance to his law with regard to our thoughts, words, actions, desires, affections, everything. He wants it all. And we have nothing of ourselves to offer. We are lacking. That's why the Catechism says in Lord's Day 51 that we are wretched sinners. Wretched here or there means that we are poor. We have empty hands. We don't have the obedience that God's law requires. That's the reality. The reality comes into sharper focus when God's word reminds us that not only do we not have obedience, we have nothing with which to make up for our disobedience. We have nothing with which we can make atonement for ourselves. We have no native means at our disposal to turn away the wrath of God and turn his favor towards us. We are entirely poor when it comes to effecting our own propitiation of God. We just can't do it. What is the right attitude, then, as we live in this world? Surely it has to begin with humility. An accurate and realistic understanding of our plight will bring us to our knees before God. We have nothing to boast in, nothing to be proud of. By ourselves, all of us are miserable, wretched sinners. And as we are reminded of that, then we're also in the right frame of mind to look for help. Then we are ready to hear the gospel. And in the gospel, we hear of a Savior who gives everything that we lack. We need obedience to God's law in order to be accepted by him. Jesus says, "I give it to you. All my obedience is yours. I kept all the commandments in your place. All my law keeping is imputed to you." And as our Belgic confession says in Article 22, he imputes to us all his merits and as many holy works as has been done for us in our place. In the gospel, we hear of a Savior who also paid for all our lack of obedience. On the cross, he made the payment that we could not make for ourselves. He offered his body and blood. He took the wrath that we deserved. And through all of this, he has filled us with his blessing. And through Christ, God now looks at us as those who have everything they need to be in fellowship with him. Yes, the days of the oppressed are wretched. That's the general observation. Even as Christians, when we suffer want, it can be hard. But having Christ does change the equation, especially when we put things in eternal perspective. This life is just a passing moment. As Moses said in Psalm 90, our days quickly pass and we fly away. We're like grass in the desert. In the morning it sprouts up, but a few short hours later it withers and dies. Whether or not you have all the latest toys and luxuries is not going to matter then. What matters then is only one thing. Do you have Christ? Are you clothed in his righteousness? If you can answer that with a yes, then everything else gets into the right perspective. That brings us to the second part of the verse where Solomon says that the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Let's start by asking what it means to have a cheerful heart. What is a cheerful heart? It means to be in good spirits. It means to be having a positive and joyful attitude. Sometimes it's helpful to think in terms of opposites. If I think of the opposite of what Solomon says here with a cheerful heart, I think of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Everything is dark and miserable. Nothing has a bright side. The glass is not merely half empty, it's completely empty. The cheerful heart is the polar opposite. And this cheerful heart has a continual feast. This is a metaphorical language, not literal. In other words, Solomon is not saying that the person with a cheerful heart always has a huge table of awesome food and drink in front of them. His observation instead is that for the cheerful heart, life always has joy. Now, someone might read this and think that this is just the Bible's equivalent of don't worry, be happy. It's easy for you to say, Solomon, I mean, you had it easy. You were one of the richest men of your day. You had it all. Your life was a continual feast. So these words are lacking in credibility coming from you. But brothers and sisters, Solomon wasn't writing about his own experiences. These are his observations of others. He's observed those who are poor and who are lacking. But among them, he has seen those who have a cheerful heart. Those with a cheerful heart are those who are having a hard time, but in spite of that, they have the cheerful heart with the continual feast. What gives? How can someone have a cheerful heart despite those terrible circumstances? See, here's the mystery of Christian joy. The joy of a Christian doesn't hang on his circumstances. True joy in the Bible isn't so much tied to the ups and downs of this life. Neither is it the superficial cheeriness of an optimistic unbeliever. True Christian joy is knowing that we are loved deeply by God because of Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate us from that love. The classic illustration of the joy is found in the New Testament in the Philippians. In that epistle, the Apostle Paul shows us a cheerful heart enjoying a continual feast. If there's any of Paul's letters where we might expect to hear the apostolic equivalent of Eeyore, surely it would be Philippians. After all, Paul was in prison. Now, Canadian prisons aren't a great place to be, but Roman prisons were much, much worse. Paul was in chains for the gospel. Moreover, he wasn't sure whether he would live or die. There was a good possibility that he was getting to the end of his life. He had every reason to be a gloomy gust. Yet, this is the one book in the New Testament characterized by joy. Repeatedly, Paul speaks of how he is rejoicing, and he encourages the Philippians to do likewise. A few excerpts: I always pray with joy. I will continue to rejoice. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. And those are just a few examples. Paul was chained up in prison, yet he had a cheerful heart that had a continual feast. How could he do that, and how can we do the same? We can have a happy Thanksgiving today because surely we can see the Lord's goodness and give thanks. But what about a month or two from now? The days will get shorter and darker. Winter can be gloomy. Stresses pile up in our lives. The future may be uncertain. What is going to give us a cheerful heart that has a continual feast then? Loved ones, the answer has been made clear to us in Scripture. It's all about perspective and attitude again. The perspective and attitude of faith in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul could have that cheerful heart in his jail cell. That's how the people whom Solomon witnessed in his day could also have a cheerful heart. It's true that they lived before the coming of Christ, but yet they had the promises of God that pointed ahead to Christ. As they trusted God's promises and trusted God himself, for them, that was the same as us trusting in Christ. They could have cheerful hearts because they had a gracious God who promised to redeem them. He is our God. Paul's God and the Savior's is ours too. And so it is possible for us too to have the same attitude in all circumstances, both good and bad. The thing is that we are often accustomed to looking down. We can get a form of tunnel vision where we no longer see the big picture. We don't see the big picture that includes the vertical element. We only see the horizontal, and this is a picture where God is not involved. It's just me and my problems. God becomes a sort of fairy tale for Monday to Saturday, and increasingly the fairy tale creeps into Sunday as well. We struggle to believe and live with him as really real or relevant for our lives. With that attitude or perspective, it's no wonder that we become more miserable. Because life without God's fellowship here on earth is miserable. That's the message that Solomon preached in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun is not just vain and pointless, it really stinks. This again is why we need the gospel to reorient us time and time again. We need to be reminded all the days of our lives that the gospel is real. God is our real creator. Jesus Christ is our real savior. The Holy Spirit really lives in us to comfort us and remain with us forever. These are gospel truths, and do you remember what gospel means? It means good news. It's news that is meant to cheer our hearts and lift our spirits. Life is not pointless or purposeless. We are God's children, and He is our Father. He has promised to help us through the storms and all the difficult days. And at the end of it, what does He hold out for us as His promise? Isn't it a continual feast? Doesn't Scripture promise that we will be forever at the marriage feast of the Lamb, eating and drinking and enjoying God's presence? We have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ, and that too should give us a reason for cheer today already. Where does that leave us? With this challenge. The gospel is God's good news to cheer our hearts. And what about you? We've heard the gospel again this morning. Does it cheer you? Does it also give you the greatest reason of all to be thankful, not only today, but all your days? Brothers and sisters, let's continue looking in faith to our Savior Jesus, and then we can answer these questions in the right way. We can be sure that we have a cheerful heart too, and will also enjoy feasting on God's goodness forever. Amen. Ken. Okay.